As we have our prayer, I just want everybody to think about the people in their lives or themselves. If you have an issue, let's pray about that right now. Let's pray for our country. Tuesday is Election Day. I've given you all my election statement. If you want to know who I'm going to vote for, I'll tell you privately, but I won't tell you publicly. But if you want to know who I'm going to vote for, I will be glad to tell you privately. But next Tuesday, we need to pray for our country because we're at a very serious time in the history of our nation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for each and every person that's here this morning who cares enough about coming to study your word. Lord, I think it's the greatest lacking thing in this nation right now is the study of your word and the application of it in our daily lives. That's why we have so many problems. We've turned against your principles, the things that you taught us is how to live with our fellow man every day and how to judge and our leaders to how to rule. Lord, next Tuesday we just ask for your guidance upon this nation. We pray for all our sick ones. We have so many, Lord, with so many varied and different needs in their lives. We pray for those who have emotional issues right now in their lives that are going through terrible, trying times. Lord, lead and guide and direct us this morning as we go to your word, and we may grow with more understanding about you and how you want us to live our daily lives. In your holy and precious name, Lord, we ask these things. Amen. Okay, turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. Let me say something about the book of Romans before we really get started into the scripture verse by verse. Romans is probably the most read, studied, quoted, used epistle that's written in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote it. He had just completed his third missionary journey. He was probably at Corinth. This is around 57 A.D. time frame. And like I say, he just completed three missionary journeys. And he had this great desire to go to Spain. And on the way to Spain, he wanted to go through Rome and meet these Christians at Rome. But when he gets at Corinth there, and he has collected together this offering for the poor of Jerusalem. Remember, at this point in time, they were undergoing persecution. Many of them had lost their jobs. They had been thrown out of their society groups. They were outcasts. They didn't have any money. So he had been taking up a collection from the Gentiles to send to Jerusalem. He's going to carry that there. And Paul's desire was to go from there to Spain and go through Rome and to meet the Christians there. The Roman church, we're not really sure who established it or how it got established. But by 57 A.D., it was a well-established church of Christians there in Rome. They were a strong group right in the center of the focal point of the world at that time, which you all know Rome was. You've seen the movies, heard and studied the history of Rome. It says all roads lead to Rome. Well, they did. Rome was the center capital of the world at that time, and everything that functioned and did anything went through Rome. And Paul had a great desire to go there and to see these people, to meet with them face to face, and to share the spiritual things that he had to share with them as an apostle. So this was his desire, and he wrote this book of Romans to them, anticipating that he would be there shortly. Now what Paul didn't know was that it wasn't going to be shortly when he was there. It was going to be 3 years later after he wrote this epistle to the Romans. It was 3 years later, and he did go to Rome, but he went in chains. Now that's another story, and I'm not going to get into that, how it wound up. He was a Roman citizen. He made an appeal to Caesar, whichever Roman citizen could. They said, fine, you appeal your case, we'll take you to Rome. But they took him as a prisoner under Roman guard 3 years later. And that's when Paul got there. But in writing to the Romans, the book of Romans, the epistle, is probably the simplest, plainest, and clearest epistle that he wrote about. And it covers about the Old Testament promise of a Savior for mankind. It gives the details of the Roman road to salvation, as all of us have studied many years, quote those scriptures to people that we meet. about salvation that God brought down through Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. And it goes through the whole gauntlet then of what mankind really becomes like, and even in this first chapter, what happens to a man without Christ, the degraded lifestyle that he becomes. So, and that's a point of argument today, of contention among even among Christians, is the first chapter of the book of Romans. There's much contention about that even among Christians today, about what does it really mean. Well, I think it's pretty plain, and we'll get there in our studies. But Paul wrote about the degradation of man without Christ. And he goes on and tells the simple story that man does have a Savior, and that the end result, if a person becomes saved, what a great, fantastic life they can have. So this is the book of Romans. This is why it's quoted so much, and we're going to study it. It's been a long time since we studied the book of Romans, but let's get into it now and see what the Apostle Paul has got to say. Verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. This word servant in the Greek would be better translated bond slave. Now, Paul feels like in this introduction for the Romans that he's writing, he says, I want you to know my position in Christ. I'm a bond slave to Him. I am under His total control. I lend my life to Him every day. Just as a bond slave did, and these people understood this in Rome. There were more slaves in Rome at this time, in 57 A.D., there were more slaves in Rome than there were Roman citizens. In fact, the Roman government worried about it all the time, as you know what happened when Spartacus rose up. But anyway, Paul says, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ, but I'm called to be an apostle. Now, my position in Christ, I'm a bond slave to Him, but the task that I have been given by Christ is that I am an apostle. And that word just means one who is sent. That's all that means. But there are only 12 apostles. I know 13, that you came up with 13, but Judas gave up his bishopric, it says in the book of Acts. There are 12 apostles, but the word itself means one who is sent. He said, I'm an apostle. I'm separated unto the gospel of God. Now, what does that really mean? He's separate. Paul was a man who was in power in the Sanhedrin Council. He was a very wealthy man. He was highly educated. He was one of the rulers of Jerusalem at that time under the Sanhedrin administration of their religious rulership. And some scholars have even said that he was in line to become the next high priest. Now, Paul gave all of that up. He said, I am separated unto the gospel of God. How many of us as Christians, when you became a Christian, a child of Christ, how many of you now feel separated from the world? Or from where you were headed? Or the objectives that you had set in life, how many of you now feel separated from the world? I hope sometimes you get that feeling, because we are really strangers and pilgrims in this world. A lot of times I don't feel like I'm part of the human race sometimes. I don't know whether that's a good feeling or not, but I really feel like that sometimes. Which He had promised before by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Old Testament spoke of a Messiah coming to Israel, a Redeemer of mankind. And this is what He's talking about here. He said the Old Testament spoke of one coming, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. I want to show you all something here. I need two volunteers. I'm not afraid to get up in front of people. You don't even have to speak. Father, you and Howard, think and roll this out. Y'all might want to get up on the stage and do it so everybody can see. Let's put them up and present it to them. Well, we're buying it here on this. Now, I'll try to hold it up so everybody can see that. This was done by a man by the name of General Butler. He was an Air Force retired general. And he spent many years researching the genealogy of Christ. You that in my old class have seen this before, but there's a lot in here who have not seen it. This is the genealogy of Jesus. He spent many years in research, had this detailed out on this scroll from Adam and Eve. The red line represents the genealogy of Jesus. when he gets up to where it breaks into the two names up there, you get the lineage of Mary and Joseph all the way down to the birth of Jesus. So all through the Old Testament is the complete line of Jesus' genealogy. Now if y'all can't see that, I know you probably can't, you're welcome to come look at it. This was found, this was done in 1970, it was found in a bank vault. I was told there was only six of them ever made, and a good friend of mine who found it gave it to me as a gift. I've kept it. But that's the whole genealogy that's talked about here in this verse of Jesus all the way back to Adam and Eve. Thank y'all. Anybody wants to look at that after a class, feel free to do so. You're more than welcome. I really appreciate that. I've had it for many, many years. I don't know if it was ever published. I think there were six of those hand copies made, and when the bank was closed out, a friend of mine worked there and found it in the back of a bank vault and gave it to me and said, I know you can use that someday. So I've used it many, many times. Okay. According to the seed of David, that's the seed of the flesh. Now that is the human lineage of Christ as God had promised that He would do. Thank you. And declared to be the Son of God with power. And when Christ came down here on this earth, He did many miraculous things with power. Again, I told you that Greek word is the same word we get our word dynamite from. He showed His godly power on this earth, miracles, signs, wonders, according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, or such as were dead. He rose again the third day. He showed His complete power over everything, including death, by raising from the dead. So He demonstrated who He really was by rising from the dead. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now notice it says that we have received an apostleship. That doesn't mean we're apostles. It does mean we have received grace, which is unmerited favor. None of us deserve it, but God has given it to us. And then He has, after giving it to us, He has told us to go. Go out and spread this word. If you keep what we learn here just inside these walls, it is no good. We are ambassadors to Christ. Where you work, where you live, what you do, how you behave, how you treat people, everything that you do outside this, you are an ambassador for Christ in some manner. Good or bad, depends on how you act. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. And that's what Paul's saying. We have received this faith that we can go out and demonstrate to the rest of the world what Christ is really like in our lives, how it has changed our lives, what it's done with us. Bono was sitting at the breakfast table this morning eating. We were talking about different things, and she said, you know, she said, we wouldn't even be together this morning if you hadn't become a Christian. I said, you're right. I probably wouldn't even be here alive, period, if I hadn't become a Christian. Because Christ changed my entire life, outlook, and everything in my entire life from the time I was 25 years old to now. I am a totally different person. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Now he makes mention here that every person who's a Christian, and he's writing to these Christians at Rome, he said, every one of you that are Christians, you're called of Jesus Christ. You've been called. Remember Paul, how he was saved? Paul wasn't seeking Christ. He hated Him. He had letters of arrest of people, of Christians in Damascus, and he was headed to Damascus when Christ struck him down on the road. He called him. Paul wasn't seeking God. God saw him out, slapped him down and said, you're now my apostle and you don't have any idea what you're going to go through the rest of your life, but you're mine. I picked you, I chose you, I called you, and now you're on your way as an apostle. Now you don't know what all you're going to go through, but this is what I've got for you in life. God called him, just like He's called every one of us. How many of you think back to when you were saved, how many of you were really seeking Christ? How many of you sat down and really sought Christ? I didn't. My whole life agenda was I had things set in my life that I wanted to do. and it didn't include God. That was my life. I had all these objectives set, but I got stopped. And I didn't have a lightning strike. I didn't get slapped down on the road to Damascus, but I had a real opening experience one day with a man at work, and that changed my whole life. And that's what it's all about. He calls you. He has called you, Paul says. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called, that if you have a translation that says to be saints, take it out of there. It's not in the Greek manuscripts. Here's how it should read. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Now, if you're a Christian, you are a saint. Let me say that right now. That word just means that you are sanctified, you're set aside by God, you have been taken out of all the world of people, and you have been chosen by Him and set aside, and you're His. You are a saint. It means a set aside one. Now, you don't have to go through 300 years of ritual and checking out your lifestyle and all that and become a saint like the Catholic Church does. You're already a saint if you're a Christian. Any questions on that? So you can go around and call yourself Saint so-and-so. I tell Bonnie that when she's good. When she's bad, I don't call her Saint so-and-so. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. His salutation to him. He says, grace and peace. He said, I want you to have the grace, the unmerited favor of God bestowed upon you. Peace from God, as much as you can have peace in this world. Some have had a little more peace than others. There's sometimes in life you don't have any peace at all, you think. But you have peace in Christ, but not on world's terms. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith be spoken of throughout the whole world. A better translation of that word world is mankind. Remember, all roads went to Rome. Everything was transacted in the world somehow eventually wound up in Rome, because Rome was the center of the known world at that time. So Paul here is saying that you people are in an absolute fantastic position. You're at the hub and center of everything, because it's all going through Rome. So you get to meet all these people, and you get to witness all these individuals here. And he says, you have been doing a good job of it, because I'm hearing that all of mankind out here in the rest of the civilized world is hearing about Christ from you. So these people are doing a great job of witnessing for Christ in Rome. Now, we all know how wicked Rome was. I mean, there probably wasn't at that time a more wicked city on the face of the earth at that time. Human beings meant nothing. They slaughtered them by the thousands for games and all other kind of sport and entertainment. It was their lifestyle. They cared nothing about humanity. They worshipped every kind of god, including the emperor, Caesar himself, on and on and on. The paganism in there, it just still astounds scholars that study it more and more. There are things that went on in Rome, in the arena, that I wouldn't even describe to you. Verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul cares so much about these Christians. Remember, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he cares so much about these people. He said, I pray for you all the time. You're in my prayers constantly. I hope everybody in here prays every day. I hope you have a time, says, but you need to put on an attitude of prayer about everything in your life. No matter what you're doing, where you're going, what you're involved in, have an attitude of prayer. Keep that always as you go through your daily activities, from the time you get up to the time you go to sleep. Keep an attitude of prayer. Pray all the time. Pray without ceasing, Paul says. And he says, I'm praying for you people there. Making requests, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God, or in the will of God here, to come unto you. He said, I want you to pray about my getting to come and visit you on my next journey. I want you to pray about it. And he says, I want to have a prosperous journey. I've got money here for the poor saints in Jerusalem. pray about that trip there. Well, just pray about me coming too. Now, they prayed for him. Paul did some things he shouldn't have done. Instead of going there as a free man, he wound up a prisoner. Again, that's another story, and I'm not going to get into that right now. Verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Now, Paul is not saying here, I want to see you so bad that I'm going to cast upon you some of these spiritual gifts, these miraculous things that God had given out, and we're still active in this time. What he's talking about here is, I want to share with you from my spirit to your spirit the great things of God. I want to teach you. I want to be with you. I want to commune with you. That's the spiritual gift. And here's why I say that. Look at the rest of it. To the end that you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and to me. He said the spiritual gift I want to impart to you is being with you face to face, eyeball to eyeball, and sharing what Christ has done in my life, giving my testimony, sharing the things that the Holy Spirit is teaching me about God's will and program for you, and then you sharing with me what He's done in your life, all the great things that are there, so that we both can grow. Christians, when you meet together, when you have friendship, fellowships, whatever you do in your families, your friends, or what, come to church, you all share things with me that build me up spiritually. I hope what I share with you builds you up spiritually. It's a mutual exchange. God has given you things. He's given you wonderful things that are happening in your life or going on in your life that you share with me that I get spiritual strength from. It strengthens me. And I hope the things that I get up here and I'm allowed to teach, I hope they strengthen you and build you up. And you know, a lot of people say, oh, well, I can sit at home and have church. I enjoy that just as much as I can in the congregation. No, you can't. There's no way in this world you can do that. What if I was sitting at home and had a TV set and I was doing this with y'all like this? It's not the same. I get to come around and shake your hand. You tell me what's going on. Tell me some of your problems or some of the wonderful things that's happened in your life and you share that with me. And I can stand up here person to person and talk. That's different. And that's what Paul is talking about. This letter is great, but it's not going to be as good as when we get together face to face. There's nothing like it. Any questions so far? Okay. Verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Paul uses the term here, barbarians. He says, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. The word barbarian used in this time frame of history means this. Anybody who did not speak Greek or who was under the influence of Greek culture was considered a barbarian. Even the Romans. The Romans, when they captured Greece and took over Greece, guess what they did? They took the Greek culture. And they took it back to Rome. The international language at this time was Greek. And anybody that didn't speak Greek was considered a barbarian. And then Paul goes on to include those that don't speak Greek and those that do. He says, I'm a debtor to them and to the wise and the unwise, the educated and the uneducated. Paul says, I feel a debt. Now, why do you feel a debt to these people? He's really including all of mankind here in these four nouns that he gives. He felt a debtor because what Christ had given him and the knowledge that he had given him about salvation to mankind. Paul says, I feel a debt on me that I should go and tell everybody on the face of this earth that there is a way of salvation that God has made for mankind. And he felt a debt load on him to go do that. Every one of us in here doing things or with family, friends, or whatever, or maybe it's your job, you feel a burden or a debt to that, if you really feel right and correct. You feel a debt to that. And you want to go and make that debt paid up. Well, this is what Paul wanted to do with the gospel. I want to go around and visit the whole world, even Spain. He probably wanted to go to England before it was all over with. You know, Rome had England at that time. He probably wanted to go all over the whole world at that time. God didn't allow him to. But he said, I feel a debt to Jesus Christ, to get out here and tell the word. Now, all of us as Christians should feel a debt to Christ for what he has given. When you sit down and you look at the world, you turn on the news and see what's going on in the world, what's happening in the world. Last week in the newspaper, they had an article about Haiti. I don't know how many of you have been there, been down in that part of the world. It's so poor, it's unbelievable. And this article was about how the women in this area there that was so poor were making dirt cookies and eating dirt cookies. That's all they had to eat, feeding their kids. And that's what they ate because they didn't have anything else to eat. Now, any of you have ever been down in that part of the country or Central America? I have been. I flew all through there, the Caribbean, when I was in the Air Force. And I saw all that stuff. And went down over Lori down to Nicaragua, and we saw it. Just absolute horrible conditions, how people live. I cut it out, and I sat up there with my granddaughter, and I read that to her. I said, I want you to take a look at how fortunate you are, you know, and how terrible this is. This is just a few flying hours here from Miami, Florida, if even a couple hours to Haiti. But this is the way they live. They're steeped in demonic religion down there. They have voodoo. That island has been the same for hundreds of years down there. They worship voodoo. They worship all these demonic spirits. It has a hold on them that they've never been able to get out of for years. And we've had missionary after missionary down, still do. But this is how these people live. And the reason I'm convinced because of it is because they still hold on to those demonic religions that they have down there. They are enslaved to Satan. They've not been able to break that down there for some reason. So, Paul felt to be as a debtor to Christ to go and tell other people about him. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul said, I will still want to come to you, I still want to visit you, and I want to get there personally and tell you the great gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. If you were to take one verse out of the entire book of Romans and say, this is what the entire book of Romans is about, it's this verse right here. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How many people go around in this world who claim to be Christians, and some are, and are ashamed of Christ, to tell others about Christ? I'm not talking about going to your work and spend the time when you're supposed to be working and you're getting paid for and you want to go around and evangelize the whole office. Now that's wrong. And I've faced that many years in my working career. Here's what I would tell those people. I'm getting paid to do a job, and I'm going to do my job. That's part of what I should be doing. Now, I have a lunch break here at 12 o'clock. Come see me. Or come see me after work when it's on my time. And then we'll talk about Scripture. We'll discuss it. Whatever you want to do. Most of those people want to argue. That's what they want to do. They really didn't want to know the truth. They want to argue about something. And so I would engage in that. But I would tell them, I'm getting paid to do a job. I'm going to do my job now. Then you can come talk to me on my time, and then we'll talk about the Lord and Scripture and stuff like this. But you should never be ashamed to talk about Him, to witness to Him. You have ample opportunities. When you meet these waitresses sometimes, you feel led by different people there. All opportunities that avail themselves of you, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Tell others about Him. Verse 17, and I'm going to stop with this verse a little bit early, but I'm going to stop with this verse because at verse 18, we get Paul switches gears. And I don't want to get into the middle of verse 18 through 32 because that's a whole study segment of its own. It's very controversial today. I love those controversial parts. So I want to have the whole time spent on that next Sunday. So I'm going to stop at verse 17 here. For therein is, if you have a translation that says thee, mark thee out. It should not be in there. Here's the way it should read. For therein is a righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 17 here says, there is not the righteous, but a righteousness, only one righteousness that comes from God. And it's revealed in faith. Now, this verse here, faith to faith, literally means this. The entire revelation of God's demand for His redemption is taken up in one word, and that's faith. It starts with faith, and it ends with faith. If you go from the book of Genesis, it's faith. If you end in the book of Revelation, it's still faith. It is not works. Now, the reason I emphasize that is because a lot of people this morning are trying to say that their redemption is somehow built upon their works. Absolutely not. It starts with faith. It ends with faith. There's nothing else in between that God has revealed a righteousness from Him. The just shall live by faith. This is a quotation from the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament in the 2nd chapter and from the book of Galatians in the 3rd chapter. That is quoted, the just shall live by faith, even in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So from beginning to end, it is a word called faith. That is the redemption from Christ. Any questions? Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll start verse 18. Like I say, those are very controversial. They're raging in our times right now, in our midst. It is an issue that has come up even in politics, and we'll study that next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for our many blessings You've given us, especially this word of truth and this epistle from Paul that so plainly sets out Your salvation for mankind. Lord, be with everybody this week, all of the sick ones, ones in hospitals, the ones I've heard about this morning and walking around, talking to everybody here. There's just so much sickness going on. Those that are taking treatments, Lord, just lead, guide, and direct them. Restore them back to their health. Guide this country this week in these elections that are going on. In Your holy and precious name, Lord, we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week, and call me if you need it.